Amen. Good morning. We have some folks who are traveling today all over. We have folks who are across Alaska. We have people who are traveling around the southern United States. And we have some folks in Mexico and more to follow. Jim Cato joins our Mexico crew. He flies out tonight. And we have six from here who are going to be in Mexico. And then Bill and Amanda and Marie Williams are down there. So we could, can we claim them?
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you. But we have other departures that are a little more painful in the sense of we don't know when the hello is going to be because the goodbye is today and tomorrow. The Hufstetlers are taking off, driving out tomorrow, and they're going to Missouri. And we don't know when the Lord will bring them back, but we send them off with, they're intending to come back. That's what they've said and told us and told you. So hopefully the military will cooperate and the Lord will cooperate and we'll get them back together again. What a great great experience to be together here right now. Never take that for granted. Never take that for granted. I look over at the McGills, and Troy is taking off to Afghanistan in just a few weeks. 22nd, you fly out. So we got more departures, and there's more arrivals. A brother just arrived yesterday in the Lord, and he's in Anchorage this morning. He'll be with us. He wants to be part of the Valley congregation. So the Lord is continually mixing us up and challenging us. Today we're going to look at Jesus taking a deliberate challenge to his disciples and to the crowd. But before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Lord, dear Father, we praise you more than we can say. Father, what an awesome God you are that you watch over the details of our lives. And as we send the families down to Mexico to work with the church in León, we are so excited for that connection. But really, when we stop to think about it, Father, it should be no less exciting than making connection with men and women and children right here in our own backyard. Father, help us always to have that perspective on things, to love people the way you love people, wherever we are. We pray for the team in Mexico. We pray for the improved communication and connection with the church down there. We pray for their growth and their effectiveness. But we also pray right here, Father, and we are excited for loving you right here and reaching out and connecting with people right here. Father, help us in this lesson now to get out of this what you intend, that we can be better children of yours to walk in your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 6 is where we're starting out today. John 6. I better turn my mic on. And we're not going to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's just the setup. Magnificent miracle, a magnificent display of God's love for people, a magnificent connection of Christ to his disciples and challenging them. But that's just the setup for the intention that Jesus and God had for everybody involved. You see, it wasn't just satisfying a need, a temporary need. Jesus was trying to connect, as Dave was just admonishing us, Jesus is trying to connect to their hearts. Let's continue in John 6, please. John chapter 6, verse 15. Open up your Bibles, pull one out of the back of the chairs in front of you, read on with the person next to you. Run up the street and buy one from a bookstore. John 6, starting in verse 15. So, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And then when they had rowed out about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except the one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Rabbi, when did you get here? We are often interested in the movements of God, in the movements of things around us, but Jesus is trying to get them to pay attention to something much more fundamental. He's got a lesson built into this to his disciples, and he's got a lesson built into this to the crowd. Let's use Matthew and Mark to help us understand what just happened. We're going to stay in John, but I'm going to bounce back to Matthew 14 and Mark 6, if you had enough fingers or tabs or something to jump back and forth. Because in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, and Mark 6, starting in verse 45, the same story is told with additional information. The first additional information is that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus, the New American Standard uses the word made his disciples get in the boat. Other versions talk about Jesus compelled his disciples to get into the boat. But whatever word you use, Jesus put them in the boat. It wasn't a travel option that they were talking about or considering, or the disciples decided that was the best time and the best way and the best place for them to go across the lake. Jesus had a specific place for them to be. He had a specific place for him to be, and he compelled them, "You 12, get in the boat and go back across the lake." They just came across the lake, by the way. The crowd followed them. He fed them. Now they're going back across the lake, or around the lake, depending on which way they're talking about. He compelled them. He put them in that boat for a reason. He sent the crowd away and went off by himself to pray. "You 12 go this way. You thousands go that way. I'm going up the hill." And he went off by himself alone. Jesus was very deliberate about that. And when we see the things that pan out over the next hours with these men and with the crowd, I think we'll see that he had a lesson for all of them. In Matthew 22, verse 23 says, "After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land." If you then jump to Mark and then to John, long distance in John is spelled out as 3 to 4 miles. Long distance in Mark is the phrase "in the middle of the sea." These men were way out from land, 4 miles out from land. But the boat was already a long distance from land, Matthew 14:24. battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, some of you may have a footnote to tell you what the fourth watch of the night is, but the night started at 6 p.m. And watches were done by the police in a town or the soldiers in a military site or a barracks. And the first watch was 6 to 9. The second watch on our clock. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch, started at 3 o'clock in the morning. These men were put into the boat at the beginning of the evening, about 6 o'clock or so. So by the fourth watch of the night, they had been in that boat for nearly 9 hours, 8 to 9 hours, and they'd gotten 3 to 4 miles. 9 hours and 4 miles? If you ever rode a boat? You ever sat and took the oars of a boat? How about a good-sized boat filled with 12 men? How about a good-sized boat filled with 12 men with the waves against you and the wind against you? Rowing across Lynx Lake in a boat out of camp is wonderful. It's a beautiful place to go. It's a lot of fun. But you'll be resting a few times going across that lake. You'll put the oars in, or you'll gladly pass them off to somebody else and say, you want to take a turn? And you're not going 3 or 4 miles. These men were straining at the oars, according to verse 48 in Mark 6. They were straining at the oars. They were battered by the waves. There was a strong wind against them. It was pounding the front of the boat, and pounding the front of the boat, and pounding the front of the boat. And they'd pull, and they'd pull, and their shoulders would ache, and their muscles would ache. These were men, some of these men knew the sea well. They knew Galilee well. They knew this place well. And they couldn't make it across that lake. They were stuck in the middle of the lake, straining at the oars, and straining at the oars, and straining at the oars for 8 or 9 hours. Jesus is peacefully sitting and enjoying the hillside in his quiet time of prayer. The crowd has gone off to some, under some tree, or back home, or huddled up in a barn with friends, or gone back to their own village and joined folks there. They're sleeping. They're resting, but not the 12. The 12 for hour after hour after hour after hour are fighting against these waves. And I'm sure when you hear about them fighting at other places, arguing with amongst themselves, I'm sure the irritation was up. I'm sure the accusations was up. You're not getting anywhere. Let me try at those oars. Fine, have it. Go row for a while. I'm exhausted. I thought you said you knew what you were doing. I do know what I'm doing. We haven't gotten anywhere since you've been rowing. We weren't getting anywhere when you were rowing. Whose idea was this? We could have walked around the end of the lake faster than this. Jesus told us to do this. Let's turn around and go back. No, he said, go across the lake. Here, give me those oars. I can do it. And then Jesus walks out on the water. Jesus walked those 3 to 4 miles in a few minutes, or seemingly a few minutes. I mean, I'm assuming he took a normal walk. He didn't seem to have any trouble getting to the middle of the lake. He didn't seem to have any trouble. Jesus saw them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them. This is the most one of the most unbelievable details of this story. I don't want to say unbelievable. Wrong word. One of the most amazing details of this story. Mark 6, verse 48. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Mark 6, 48. Jesus was going to walk by as these men strained at their oars. Now, obviously, Christ set this whole thing up and put them in that storm. And possibly was using himself as a symbol of victory over the storm. Possibly he was using himself as a symbol of God's power in tumultuous times. But whatever his point was, he was going to walk by. Now, we know what happened here. Matthew has the details of Peter saying they were all terrified. Both Mark and Matthew talk about them thinking he was a ghost. They cried out in fear. So now not only do they have this storm they're fighting, but they're terrified by the sight that they see, because obviously that can't be a person out there. That must be somebody who drowned in the waters. They're seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter responds, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you." And of course, that interchange happens. Peter comes out of the boat, meets with Jesus, gets afraid, begins to sink. Jesus rebukes him, of all things, and gets back in the boat with him. Only Matthew tells of the amazing event that Peter participated in walking on the water. Mark and John simply tell us that they invited Jesus into the boat, and immediately things were right. Immediately things were calm. Mark has this additional piece of information. Mark 6, verse 50, I'll start. "When they saw him, they were terrified, and immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves, but their heart was hardened." The heart that Dave was reminding us about during our Lord's Supper, the heart that we talk about over and over again, we're trying to keep soft, to keep aware. We are living in a world of skeptics. You may not realize how much we're being trained to be skeptical, to be distant, to be casual about things, to be uninspired. Critical. It makes our hearts hard. We get distant, we get prideful, we get arrogant, we get cocky about our lives. We hear about another amazing thing and we say, "Oh, really? Huh, how about that?" So, we hear about a great love or a great tragedy, and sometimes brush it off. They saw a great gift from God in the feeding of the 5,000, and their hearts were hard. Jesus needed to soften them up. Their hearts were hard. 9 hours fighting against that wind, straining at the oars, fearful, in pain, in agony, frustrated, making no progress, Jesus made them get in the boat. Let's go back to John. Remember the crowd caught up with them? Storm's over. Immediately they're in the boat. The waves calm down. They're astonished. They get to the other side and the crowd catches up with them. Rabbi, when did you get here? John 6, please, now, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may see the works, so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then will you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, that is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." One of the things we need to be careful with in our lives is to be so comfortable and so fat and content with God's blessings in our life that what we're really looking for out of God is for him to go from one blessing in our life to the next blessing in our life to the next blessing in our life to the next blessing in our life. What have the crowd done all night? Probably slept. But at least they all rested. They went somewhere and slept. Jesus spent the night in prayer. The disciples spent the night in agony, fighting the wind. When the day comes, the disciples are too exhausted to participate much in this conversation. This is just Jesus in the crowd. Can you hear their enticement? "Show us another sign, you know, like manna, huh? Breakfast? Lunch? You gave us a great lunch yesterday afternoon. How about another one? My budget's a little tight this month. Can you feed me again on my terms?" Jesus said, "I'll feed you all right, but it's not on your terms." And he turns it around. He leads them up. He leads them up, and then he presents them with what's really valuable. But they're not satisfied with that. He says, "I'm the bread of life." You see, in our lives, we're so often satisfied with our faith and satisfied with our walk when the blessings come. We go from one blessing to the next. But when the trouble comes, when the sleepless nights come, when the agony comes, when the pains come, when the difficulty comes, we often say, "Lord, take this away. I don't want any part of this." Or, "Why aren't you listening to me? Why don't you take care of me?" The crowd was stuck with being fed, and they wanted to be fed again. "God, I love you. You're an awesome God. As long as on my terms, you satisfy my needs. You satisfy me. You fill my life." Let's continue in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son of Man and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I jumped down to 52, by the way. Jesus said, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, my notes jumped down to verse 52. Let me correct that. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, verse 41, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that he may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which also I give you, for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are of Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And as he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted for him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, I myself did not choose you, the twelve, and yet one of you and yet one of you is a devil? Now he met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The crowd, filled and soft and satisfied and remembering how delicious and free and convenient was the meal yesterday, wanted another one. And when Jesus spelled out God's terms, your food is me. You need to take me in. Obviously, they completely misconnected and misunderstood the spiritual, physical comparison that he's making there. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew they didn't understand. You and I would have said, no, no, no. This isn't literal food, flesh and blood. This is figurative. It's spiritual flesh and blood. You don't literally eat. We're not cannibals here. We would have cleared it up. Jesus wasn't interested in clearing it up. He was interested in people who trusted him. who had hearts, who were paying attention. God never causes or participates in sin. So don't misunderstand the next statement. But the difficulties and storms in our lives have God's hand all over them. Sin, obviously, is in opposition to God. And troubles and things caused on you because of someone else's sin, God knows about those, and He'll grow you through those. He didn't cause the other person's sin, but, or yours for that matter, but He does bring us storms. He'll put us in the middle of some lake, figuratively, and have us straining and straining and straining and straining and getting nowhere and getting nowhere. God, or aren't you listening to me? Aren't you paying attention to me? Or the most unbelievable question in the whole Bible, the most incredible question in the whole Bible, also taught or used during a storm. A different story, a different storm. In that storm, Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat, and the disciples thought they were going to die in the storm as they're fighting their way through the storm. That's a Mark 5 story. But they wake Jesus up and ask Him this question: Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And in the middle of that storm, we don't know what these guys fighting against the wave were saying, but we've said those things to God in our own prayers and our own points of agony. God, don't you care what I'm going through? There's nobody on this planet that cares more than Jesus Christ about what happened to those 12 in that boat, in that storm. And yet they said, don't you care? Nobody cares more than Jesus and His Heavenly Father. Nobody cares about your life more than God. The crowd didn't understand. They were fat and fed and slept and well rested, and all they wanted was another dose of the same. The disciples were exhausted and weary, no sleep, and hardly any energy left, soaking wet and miserable from the night before. But they were the ones who stayed with Christ when He gave them a teaching that was too tough. Peter didn't say, I understand what you said. Peter didn't say, oh, I got it, Jesus. You're talking. All Peter said was, to whom shall we go? I've got no one else to turn to, God. That's when God can use you. When we're at our end, when we're at our last, when we truly sacrifice ourselves, saying, Lord, anything, just use me. I don't know. Whatever you need me to do. It doesn't take a storm to come to that point of submission and faith. Jesus deliberately orchestrated this storm and that night of agony for those 12 men to make a point to soften their hearts, because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. He needed to chink away, or to chip away, I should say, at another piece of their stony hearts, because they didn't understand. The crowd didn't understand, but He had a different lesson for them. Jesus is trying to reach those hearts. So when storms hit you, when difficulties hit you, that's part of the reason we thank God for them. Because we know that He's got answers for us. We know that He's got growth for us. We know that through the pain and through the difficulty and through the agony and through the tears, there's greater faith, there's greater victory, there's greater connection with Him. And we'll understand another aspect of His life and love and purpose for us. You don't need storms to follow Christ. If you're ready this morning to follow Him, He'll probably give you a storm or two on the way after you choose Him. But if you're ready this morning, don't let the day go by. If you're ready, please, be baptized into him today. If you have any questions you want to ask, have any if you want a Bible study, if you want to sit down, pick one of us here or come to me. I'll be glad to sit down with you. If you have any needs at all, whether it's to be baptized, to come to Christ this morning, whether it's a struggle in your life you want prayer for, maybe you're stuck in the middle of that lake, straining against the oars, and you want one of us to pick up the oars with you. We'll join you in the boat. You may not have answers as to why you're in the middle of the lake, like they didn't have answers. They may not have understood it the next day when in their weariness they said to the Lord, to whom shall we go? So we may not be able to give you much in the way of answers as to the what and the why of God's trials. But we'll join you. We'll row with you. Whatever your need be, let us know what we can do to help. We'll come forward while we stand and sing the song. Troy Selector. All right.